Good morning. Before I get started this morning, I had to say, or we'll do that again. Either way, my bad. That's on me, Caleb. Sorry. I had to say, when Paul was leading us through our scripture this morning and praying over that, you know, it really struck me. We read there out of Ephesians 1, verse 22, and it says, and he put all things under his feet, saying God put all things under Jesus' feet. And some translations say he made everything a footstool for Jesus. And, you know, I couldn't help in that moment as he read that and as we were praying, I kept thinking, or maybe God kept impressing upon me, how it is far, far better, far more glorious, far more beneficial to our lives here on this earth now and in the future, that we be made a footstool under Jesus' feet rather than be carried on the backs of other people. I catch myself in my walk. I have throughout my life, I do to this day, struggling with want to be seen. And Jesus keeps reminding me, it isn't about me being seen, it's about him being seen and me being submissive. And what better image of that than as a footstool? That the King of Kings can place his feet, his nail-scarred feet on. And I and you are invited, I'll even say not just invited, we are commanded and we are forced because God has done it for all things to be under those feet. What a blessing that is for all of us. Well, let me say good morning and welcome back. It is, of course, the week after Easter. Last Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection, as Paul has already mentioned. And I want to start out this morning as I begin by asking this question. Have you ever bought something that was powerful, whatever that might be? Maybe it was a tool. Some of y'all are into tools. Maybe it was a gadget, because some of you are like me, you're into gadgets, right? Maybe a car, a vehicle, right? Have you ever bought something that had a lot of power to it in some form or fashion, and then realized after a while you had only like barely scratched the surface of using the power that was in that thing? You know what I'm saying? I mean, like maybe you bought a computer, right? And then you use it for a while, and then you come to realize, I'm like, all I do is browse the web with this really powerful computer, and there's a lot more it can do, right? Or maybe a phone, same thing. Like you got your phone and you make phone calls and you text and you scroll Facebook. And then somewhere along the way, you're like, oh, wow, it can do other things too. That's exciting. Or maybe it was like a microwave, right? Kevin, I just got a new microwave. We haven't even used it once yet. We unboxed it last night. And like, you know, I'm sure there are things it can do that our old microwave could not do. And I'm going to have to maybe figure out what those are. Maybe for you, it's a lathe. And you like have this lathe and you know how to turn wood on the lathe, but then there's things on it like add-ons and attachments and special features that you've just never even gotten to using yet. Or maybe for some of you, it's a laser engraver and like you're figuring out how to make those laser engraving things like work really, really cool. I don't know. My point is, I think that for a lot of us Christians, that's how we live sometimes after Easter. It's like we celebrate the resurrection on Easter Sunday, and it's this powerful thing, and it's this moving thing, and it should be. But by Wednesday, we're living like it never happened. We've spent Holy Week building up to it, maybe a few weeks before that. We get to Easter, we get up early and come to sunrise. Kim and I felt like we were sleeping in this morning. And we still have to be here early, but we felt like we were sleeping in after last week. Any amens on that one for those of you who were out setting up at 5 a.m. last week? Yeah, okay. And we get past Easter, and it's like we live all of a sudden, it's like we just, okay, Easter's done until next year, and we live like it never even happened. And here's the deal, Easter isn't meant to be a memory. Easter's meant to be momentum. It's this thing that should be projecting us forward. See, the resurrection isn't just Jesus' story. It is our story too, because we were crucified with Christ. And so kind of the big question I have for us today, and we're going to talk through it and unpack it in Scripture just a little bit, is, are you walking today as someone who is actually alive from the dead? So if you want to open up your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 6 this morning. We're going to open up to Romans chapter 6 right at the very beginning, verse 1. Paul, in Romans 6, calls for every believer to walk in the power of the resurrection. And so we're going to read what he has to say about that and see how do we make that happen in our lives today. Let's start by praying over his word, okay? Father God, we love you so very much. We thank you that we have the freedom and the opportunity to gather together, that we can, that we have the freedom to walk into a store and buy your a copy of your word, or we can have it on our phones or our computer. Most of us probably have multiple copies laying around our house. We have the freedom that people in some parts of this world do not have to access your word. And we thank you for that, Father. Call us to it, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday, Tuesday, every other day, Father. Call us to your word. Because through your word, Father, we see your son, Jesus. And Jesus told us when we see him, we see you. So, Father, bring us to our word that we might know Jesus, that we might know you, because we desperately need and want to know you, Father. Be with us this morning as we open, as we read these words that you gave to Paul. Help them to make sense to us. Help us to live differently because of them and because primarily of the resurrection of your son, Jesus. We pray this in his powerful, powerful name. Amen. So the first thing we need to understand as we begin to unpack this, or begin this process of unpacking the resurrection and kind of like asking, like, what does it mean for us today? There is a key central like starting thought that we need to have, and that is this. It's about grace. Grace does not excuse sin. Grace empowers new life. And that's something that Paul dives right into with in Romans chapter 6. And so he's addressing people at the church in Rome who are, they're Christians, they claim Christ, but they are living no different than anyone else around them, even after claiming Christ. And so Paul wrote this to them, and here's what he said. Let's start in verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Get that. Do we keep sinning so that the grace of God can be poured out even bigger? Right? Because if grace covers our sin, then some Christians were saying, well, I should just sin a whole lot because that means there'll be even more grace. And Paul's putting this question to them. Is that what we're supposed to do? And Paul answers himself, because it was a rhetorical question, in verse 2. He says, by no means. Today he'd say, heck no. Right? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, Paul's a pretty smart dude. He anticipated that wrong question that they would be asking before he even started writing. You know, if God's grace is so big, should we just keep on sinning? And his answer is absolutely a loud no. And so I would say to you, grace isn't a permission slip for sin. It's the power for transformation. Think about grace like this. Imagine you're drowning, right? You're out, I don't know, you're out in the Sound. Maybe you're not in the Sound, unless you're right in the middle of the channel, because you can go a long way out in the Sound and most of us wouldn't be drowning. Even Jesse, he'd be like, I can stand up here. Jesse's this tall, by the way. Well, okay, he's taller than that. Sorry, man. And you're out in the boat. Say you're in the channel where suddenly you're off to 75 feet or so, if they've dredged it recently. And you're drowning. And you know, this is it. I'm dead. And suddenly a hand reaches down. And Big Mike back there grabs you and yanks you up out of the water with one big arm and sets you in the boat. And you're sputtering and wheezing and coughing and hacking, and he punches you in the gut because he's not about to give you mouth to mouth, and he forces that water out, and you spew it out, and you catch a breath, and you're like, thank you, Mike, thank you. And he's like, I'm glad that I was able to save you. And you go, me too. And then you jump back in the water again. That's what it looks like when we sin after salvation. We've gotten the grace from God of forgiveness, and then we go, oh, thank you, Jesus, and then we jump back into the deep water again, over our head, to sink and drown again. Being united to Christ through faith, and Paul mentions baptism, means we died with him, and that means we live differently now. And Paul goes on to unpack exactly what this new life looks like. Whoops, sorry, Paul, I kicked your bucket over here, the bottle. So verse 4, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, this is the good part, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Right? Paul's just making sense here. Paul was a sharp thinker. I'm talking about the apostle. I love our Paul too, and he's a sharp thinker too. But this is the apostle Paul that we're talking about here. All right? See, baptism is a picture of death and resurrection, right? When you're baptized, you go under the water, you come back up out of the water. Under the water is death, dying to my old life. It's a public display that says, hey, look, I follow Jesus now. So I'm showing you by imitating his death and going into the tomb. And then I'm being raised back up into life again as Jesus was raised from dead to life. And this newness of life is not just symbolic. The act of baptism is symbolic of a decision we make when we follow Jesus, to follow him in obedience. And that's real life transformation when we do that. Because here's the deal. You aren't just saved from something, death, right? In Christ, we're not just saved from something. You're saved for something, new life. There's a big difference there, isn't it? Is there a big difference? I mean, being saved from something and being saved for something. I can't help but think of it like this because I'm a football fan and the draft was just, you know, this past few days. I'm not going to say anything about a certain team. You don't have to shake your head at me. I think about it like this. Have you ever been like your team is winning and suddenly they're like pounding the snot out of another team? And then all of a sudden the coach like he quits playing to win and he starts playing to not lose. You see that happen? And sometimes teams can pull that off. But man, I've seen so many games that were blowouts that as soon as that mind shift changes for the winning team, the losing team start catching back up again. Mind shifts can be so powerful. And if we just think about being saved from death, we're missing out on the promise of the resurrection, which is what we're being saved for, this thing we're being saved to. Paul shares this same truth with the Christians at Ephesus, just like he did here in Rome. In Ephesus, the Christians there were acting like the Gentiles who had hardened their hearts. They were doing all kinds of bad things. I'll just sum it like this. They were living poorly, all right? They were living like you couldn't tell the difference between those Christians in Ephesus at that time and the people who were Gentiles, who weren't Christians, who didn't believe in God and Jesus. And so Paul, writing to them, said something very similar in Ephesus 4, starting in verse 20. So he's addressing these things that they're doing that they ought not be doing as Christians. And he says this, but that is not the way you learned Christ. He said, this way you're living is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And he goes on to say, which truth he's talking about? What's he talking about? He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See his emphasis there? He's like, don't be doing this old stuff. Put on this new stuff. That was the whole purpose of the resurrection. And this isn't, I mean, just to see that, you know, Paul is an equal opportunity proclaimer of the truth of Jesus and the difference the resurrection makes, not just in Rome, in Romans, not just to the Ephesians, in the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, but also to the church in Colossae, the Christians there in the book of Colossians. And so in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he says to them, Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. Right? He's not just talking to them there. This is truth for all of us. We all walked in that garbage too prior to Jesus. We may in our minds differentiate the people who walked more broadly and more publicly in those things, and we see their junk a lot more publicly, but we were there too in our hearts and our minds, if not in all of our actions. He says, verse 8, but now you must put them all away. And he spells it out for us because he knows sometimes we're slow. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, an obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. And here we go again. He's saying it this is the third time. And put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Paul's really clear, isn't he? I mean, this is three times. Bam, bam, bam. Three different groups of Christians. He says almost the same thing. We're supposed to be different, transformed, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of our resurrection into new life. There ought to be something different. So I have to ask you, are you still living like it's Saturday before Easter? Are you still living pre-tomb being empty? Or are you walking like the tomb actually is empty? All right, back to our main text here in Romans 6. Let's keep reading, verse 6. Paul continues, we know that our old self was crucified, get this, in case you were ever doubting this, Paul says, we know that our old self was crucified with him. We were crucified with Jesus, our old self, our sinful self, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died, and he's being very smart here again, for one who has died has been set free from sin. He's saying, hey, our sin went to the cross with Jesus, even though we weren't alive back then. I don't think any of y'all were alive back then. If you were, I'm just saying you look great. So keep it up, whatever you're doing. I'm betting you weren't. But our sin was alive and well back then, and it was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And Paul's saying that sin died with Jesus, and now we have been set free in Jesus. He says our old self was crucified. Here's a truth that is a fact I think you can find probably anywhere. With the one exception of Jesus, crucified things don't come back. Right? But we sometimes keep dressing up in grave clothes that no longer belong to us. We keep wearing our crucifixion clothes, our tomb clothes. Charlie, what are you talking about? Tomb clothes. I'm wearing something I got from Walmart 2 weeks ago. Come on. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in our attitudes, our behaviors, the way we live our life. These grave clothes, these tomb clothes, they come in lots of different shapes and sizes and styles and fashions. Some are woven from fear that we hang on to. Some are stitched full of shame that we don't want to let go of. Some of these tomb clothes are heavy with bitterness or maybe soaked with regret. Some of them weigh us down with addictions and with bad habits. Some of these grave clothes come from within our own minds, telling us that we'll always fail because that's just who I am. Some try to control everything in our lives and in the lives of other people out of pride and self-reliance instead of being dependent upon Jesus. Some of these tomb clothes cloak us in guilt from the past with the belief that past mistakes still define us. Some wrap us up in hopelessness, causing us to live like this world is all that there is, forgetting that there is something far greater beyond this world. Some of these clothing pieces seep into us with anger and resentment, refusing to walk in the peace that Jesus purchased for us on the cross and through the resurrection. These old stinky grave clothes sometimes leave us craving approval from others instead of just seeking out the smiling face of God. They cause us to linger in thought patterns of lust and impurity that Christ has already set us free from. They compel us at times to compare our lives to others' lives out of envy and jealousy, instead of celebrating God's good work and bountiful blessings that he gives to us. They sometimes drape us in spiritual laziness that causes us to neglect to feed the new life that we have in Christ with prayer, with scripture, with community of God's people. Oftentimes they smother us with negative self-talk, speaking death over us instead of life, leaving us in a mental blackness that says, I'm not good enough, I'm worthless, I can't do it, and I'll never change. But here's the deal. All of those old clothes, all those old tomb clothes, they belong to a version of you that is already dead if you're in Christ. Jesus didn't raise from the grave so that you could keep dressing like a corpse. Man, he didn't do it so that you could just keep walking around looking in those same stinky clothes. Think about it. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, right? I won't go back there to that scripture. You can find it. Lazarus still had his grave clothes wrapped around him because that's what they did when they put somebody in the grave, right? And after Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb, I'm sure he was stanky and smelly and nasty looking because he had been dead, right? And he had these grave clothes wrapped around him. You know, one of the last things Jesus said in all that, in that scene, was unbind him and let him go. Resurrection life requires shedding death's remnants. We have to let go of death's remnants if we're going to move on in a resurrected life and have life and live for Jesus. So I ask you, I read a big long list of them. What grave clothes are you still wearing today? Or maybe, and maybe this hits closer for me, maybe it'll hit closer for you, what grave clothes do you keep at the back of your closet? Sorry again. And every now and then, you can't help yourself but go back into the closet, reach into the back and pull one off those hangers off and take that thing on and put it on you for a while. Maybe when nobody else is around, when nobody's looking, when nobody sees you. And then when it's time to get back out into the light, you go, okay, I got to put the mask back on. So let me take off this little precious grave clothes, put it back into the closet where nobody else will see it in the back. Now I can look presentable again and go out in front of everybody. In light of the resurrection, I would ask you, are you willing to cast those clothes off? Don't take those to Goodwill. Take those to the dump. Nobody else needs them. They might want them, but they don't need them. And so you don't need to give them to them. Just take them to the dump. Put them in the bin. Somebody's desperate enough to go through the trash for them, that's on them. But you aren't doing that. Take them and get rid of them. Because you've got a robe of righteousness that Jesus has already purchased for you. And it is also hanging in your closet to wear anytime you want if you're in Jesus. And so get that one out, put that on. All right, let's continue on. We've got a few more verses to go here. Verse 8. Paul says, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. I love, you know, some people make Romans to be this really complicated, hard book of the Bible, and it does have a few things in it that make you got to scratch your head and think a little bit about it. But some things in it are just like stupid simple. Paul is just brilliant at breaking down some stupid simple stuff sometimes. Like, now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Duh, that makes sense. You don't just get half of it, right? Like when you get the Oreo cookie, you get all the pieces. You get the two outers and the inner, otherwise it's not an Oreo, right? When you get Jesus, when in him, you get the death and the resurrection, both. You don't get one without the other. And so if Scripture tells us, and Paul has said it multiple times, we've already read it, that we have died with Christ, our old self dies with Christ, then he's saying, and so it makes sense then, now that he's raised, we live with him. We've been raised as well. He goes on in verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Can I get an amen? Thank you very much. Okay, that one deserved one. For the death he died to sin, him who knew no sin. I'll just add that in as a subtitle, okay? For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man. I love the way he said that. Consider yourselves. Think about yourselves. Think of it this way, yourselves. Get your mind around this one, yourselves. He's not talking to somebody who's not a very bright person, who doesn't have any problem just hearing that and going, okay. He's talking to those of us who overanalyze everything and overthink everything. And he's saying, hey, it's a mindset. You have a choice to make, and you in your mind have to have a mindset change in order to produce a spiritual reality. Here's the mindset change. You're not just trying to be alive in Jesus. You are alive in Jesus. You either make that mindset change and live victoriously, or you don't, and you stay wearing the tomb clothes. And this is why so many Christians, years after coming to know Jesus, are still walking around like Eeyores, going, oh, my life is so bad. I'm following Jesus. It's a sacrifice every day. I'm taking up his cross and living for him. And Jesus is going, I took up the cross. And yes, he did say we need to take up our cross, die to self, and follow him. That's saying, don't forget your old self, died on the cross. But he said, I came to you that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What is this abundant life? It's not walking around like Eeyore with a little black rain cloud. That is not. We do that to ourselves because it's a mindset thing. And I'm not one of these, you know, get your mind right and change your life. It's all about God. But it's how we perceive God, and we have a choice to make because he gives us the free will to make that choice. God, you did all this for me, but I still can't get over the fact that I did this. And God's sitting up there going, well, then you aren't accepting that I did all this for you. But when we could say, I did all this and I stink and I'm a terrible person, but Jesus, but the cross, but the resurrection, but the empty tomb, now God's going, yeah, see, I did that so that you could live that more abundant life. Your old stuff is gone. I don't remember it anymore. It's separated as far as the ocean floor. As far as east is from the west. That's what our Father says to us. Think about it like this. If you're a citizen of this country or any country, right? Once you're a citizen, you don't have to keep earning your citizenry again and again and again. Right? You're a citizen. You're a citizen. I was born here. My parents were citizens. I'm a citizen. Bam, that's just it. My daughter was born in China. When she was 8 months old, we brought her back home. We went through the process to make her a naturalized citizen, and she was and is, and now she's a citizen of the U.S. She doesn't have to keep proving that or doing that. She simply is. You don't have to earn it every day. You live it out. That's what our identity in Christ is like. Another example would be, you are a son or a daughter. Now, I get it. Some of us have a lot of baggage associated with our parents. Some of us, like, I'm a son, but man, my parents don't acknowledge it. Or I'm a daughter, but I don't want to acknowledge even my parents. I get that. But in the technical sense, we're still sons and daughters, right? No matter what that relationship was like with our parents, no matter what they've done, we don't have to keep, like if you don't keep earning back being a son or daughter, at least not in a functionally healthy situation, right? The same is with your identity in Christ. Once you're in Christ, you're in Christ. End of story, end of discussion. The tomb is empty. Praise God. So I have a homework assignment for you. I know, I heard that moan out there. So it'll be on the screen. You can take a picture of it, or you could write it down. I want you to put this, what we're about to put up there, I want you to put this like by your bed or on your mirror or on your fridge. I put it on my iPhone wallpaper, so it's on my wallpaper every time I see my phone now. And that is this. Yeah, you could put it on your Android phone too. It's slightly less spiritual, but you could do it. Sorry, Tom, I couldn't resist. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to write this down. I want you to start every day. And you pick for how long. Maybe you need it for this week. Maybe you need it for I won't say the rest of this month because that's longer than this week, but through next month. Or maybe you just want to do it for like until you have a reason to do something else. Every day, start by saying this. I am alive today because Jesus is alive in me. I am alive today. I don't have to wear tomb clothes. I don't have to have stinking thinking of somebody that's dead. Because I'm alive today because Jesus is alive in me. See, when you do this, you claim what is already yours. You're helping your mind get around the fact that your heart is saying, hey, catch up to me, mind. That your soul is saying, I'm already there. He did it. It is finished. Those were Jesus' exact words. It is finished. Rest of me, catch up. And so tomorrow morning when you get out of bed, the first thing you see by your bed or when you go to the bathroom, on the mirror, you get all ready, go out on the fridge or maybe on your phone, wherever you decide to put it, post a note on your spouse's forehead. It's fine. They can live with that. I am alive today because Jesus is alive in me. Start making that brain connection. And I know it's hard because some of us struggle with so badly with the guilt and the shame of the sin that we used to have. And Satan loves it. Because the more you, as a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ, struggle with your old self tomb clothes, the less good you can be to the kingdom of God. Because Eeyore ain't got very much of sunshine and roses coming out of his little rain cloud, does he? And it isn't all sunshine and roses. But you know what it is? It's hope. It's hope. How can we be ready at all times to present the hope that we have inside of us in Jesus Christ if we haven't acknowledged it because we're still living in the old sin tomb clothes of who we were before the crucifixion? Answer is, from the teacher's footnotes, you can't. So to wrap up this morning, I want to flip over to the book of Galatians. Chapter 2. See, Paul, whatever else you can say about Paul, he is a lot of things. But man, he was a smart dude. He knew how to talk about Jesus, which is wild and should give us a lot of hope. If you're here this morning, you're like, I'm not a smart dude or dudette, equal opportunity duder here. I'm deathly afraid of talking to people, especially about Jesus. I'm not competent. I'm not educated enough. I'm not articulate enough. That's just not who I am. All those kind of things. All I say is think about Paul for a second, because he was a dude who was going around killing people who talked about Jesus. Like throwing them in jail, having them whipped, having them, their heads chopped off. I mean, he was like, I want to kill them. He was so zealous for God and thought that Jesus was not the Messiah until he had his personal encounter with Jesus. And then he did a 180, and he like entirely, like he went from, I mean, the first Christians that came into contact with Paul after his conversion were scared to death because they thought it was a trick and he was going to kill them. And so I say that to say, if God can take someone like that who is angry against the gospel and change his life and his heart and his mind to make him one of the most powerful spokesmen of the gospel, then don't you think that same powerful God can take little old you and me and like take whatever little fears we got and turn us around and make us live a little bit more for him? I'm thinking yes, that's just me. So in Galatians, I'm saying that about Paul because he went on later to write this to the church in Galatia. This is a great pattern. Paul keeps writing all these things to these churches, right? And here's newsflash, he's very consistent with what he says. And here's what he says to the church in Galatia. I'm in chapter 2, verse 20 of the book of Galatians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. See, before he said, your sin has been crucified with Christ, he's saying, he's making it personal. I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, he means right now, this body on earth, not somewhere down the road, not some big, deeply like ethereal thing, this me physical right now, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is saying, hey, the resurrection power isn't just a celebration. It is a way of life. You see what he said? He said, the life I now live, that word, I now live, that's like not past tense, right? It's not the life that I someday will live, the life that I'll get to in eternity. He's saying right now, this life I live right now today, I live by faith in the risen Son of God. Because Jesus lives, we live. Resurrection isn't a once a year event. It's the engine to our everyday existence. Faith is how we activate resurrection power daily. It's not by feelings, because there are going to be days where you don't feel like having faith. There's going to be days where you feel overwhelmed. There's going to be days when you feel like going back to the closet and going to the back of it and seeing, do I still have one of those old robes left? The one of shame or guilt or fear, right? One of those things. There are going to be those days. It's not circumstances either, because we can have the best feelings. We can be, you know, Mary Poppins positive about everything. I dated myself. Some of y'all are like, Mary who? Yeah. And you go look her up. You'll find her on the internet. Thank you, Quentin. I appreciate that. I was probably going to come up there and kick it again. I appreciate it. It's not feelings, but it's also not, for those of us who just are naturally positive people, it's not feelings, even positive ones. It's not circumstances either. Because sometimes really positive people, you know, what's that expression? I think it was Mike Tyson that said, everybody's got a plan until they get punched in the face, right? Sometimes all of us are the happiest people in the world until we get smacked by something that we didn't know was going to happen, right? And, you know, we get the mail and we open it and there's that bill we had no clue was coming, and all of a sudden our happy moment is gone, right? Or the car breaks down and we get it somehow towed to the garage and that costs a lot of money. And then we're at the garage and we're praying and praying and praying, Lord, please let this be like a $50 fix. And the mechanic comes out and says, yeah, you didn't need a new engine. And you're realizing, this is not going to be a $50 fix. You know, circumstances, they can trump good feelings all the time, because they're out of our control. And sometimes they're really, really bad. Faith is not about feelings. It's not about circumstances. It is about, the one thing it is about, the only thing it is about, is trust in the one who conquered death. Here's the deal. You're not dragging a dead life behind you anymore. You're carrying the life of Christ inside of you. Quit walking around lugging that dead corpse. It's gone. You need to let it go. Are you walking daily like someone raised from the dead? Or are you walking around like a walking dead? And that's a good analogy, maybe. Are you thinking, speaking, loving, forgiving like someone who has the life of Christ inside of you? One last passage, also by Paul, also to a church, this time the one in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation. The old has passed away. I love that. The old has passed away. It's not like the old has been changed. Nope. The old has been prettied up. Nope. The old has lipstick put on it. Nope. The old, nothing. No, the old is gone. It's gone. It's in the old is gone. It's passed away. Behold, the new has come. The new has come. We look forward, you know, a lot of times as Christ followers to the day when the new heaven and the new earth comes. Maybe I might rock somebody's world here, but if you didn't realize this, you haven't read Revelations yet. It's not like the heaven that's there today and the earth that's here today is all just going to get kind of gussied up and made right again without sin. No, sin's going to be gone away, and it's all going to be made new. A new heaven and a new earth. Ones that have never had the taint of sin ever known in their existence. That's what we have to look forward to. But between now and then, we can taste that because we have the new life in Christ because of the grave. We can live in that and walk in that today. We don't have to just wait around and go, man, this world really stinks. It's really bad. We just do the best we can. But one day, no, we can say, you know what? Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. Doesn't matter what my feelings about it are. Jesus is alive. He's not in the tomb. He has made me new. My old self is gone. My new self is what lives now. I'm going to walk in that new self that has Jesus Christ living in me. That's what I get to do. That's a mindset. We have to choose whether we're going to do it or not. I encourage you to walk in that resurrection power. Live like Easter never ended. Because newsflash, for those of us in Christ, it hasn't ended. Easter is an ongoing, everyday thing. Would you pray with me? Father God, we love you so very much. And Jesus, we thank you that you are alive today, that you overcame death. And Father, we thank you that because you live, we live too. That is an amazing promise, Father. Help us to walk daily in the power of your resurrection. Father, teach us to leave behind the old grave clothes of the old life. And help us to live boldly, to live joyfully, to live faithfully as people who have been raised with you. Father, may every ordinary day be filled with your amazing resurrection power. For everyone here who loves you and who is in Christ. We pray that, Father, in his powerful name, the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.